The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of God, which performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. Tonight we're going to resume our study on wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. We've made a pretty good amount of progress on this, actually. We took a little break last week and actually spent the first half of the class on a will of God study. I turned around and did that same study today at work at the Bible study that I have at my office, and it took the whole hour. So I don't know if I was just verbose or if I got some questions and whatnot. It's more of a sit around the table kind of Bible study, and I got some questions and whatnot during the class. But the same thing we did in 30 minutes last week took an hour at work today, so go figure. I never know what it's going to take. But I hope that was a blessing. But tonight we're going to get back into our wisdom, knowledge, and understanding study. And we're at the point where we're going to begin to look at some of the ideas related to full knowledge, or if you're familiar with the Greek, epignosis. So we're going to be looking at some passages talking about that. Before we begin any of this, though, we need to take a moment for silent prayer. We do need to make sure that we are filled with the Spirit. We are not out of fellowship, that we're in fellowship, filled with the Spirit, and prepared for spiritual truth. We also need to take the time to kind of set aside distractions. You know, we all have distractions in our day-to-day lives. We all have things that try to pull us away and things we might want to think about. And this is a time to kind of just, if you don't have any sins to confess, then this is a time to kind of set aside your busy day and to allow yourself to focus in on the truth of God's Word. And it's an opportunity also to humble ourselves. Because if we come before the teaching of God's Word and we're prideful and we think we have all the answers, he who thinks he knows anything does not know as he ought to know. That's what the Scriptures say, that the idea is when we start thinking we know something, that's when we're in trouble. That's the idea of the adolescent believer, the one that starts to think he knows something. I mean, when I was 17 years old, I knew everything. Who didn't, right? So we're at the point where we need to, in order to grow, we have to humble ourselves, right? The Scriptures tell us that. We have to humble ourselves. So let's take a little bit of time for silent prayer and get ourselves in the right mindset to study the Word. Shall we pray? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for gathering us together this evening. As Keegan prayed in the prayer meeting before class, thank you for the freedoms that we have in this country, that we can have a prayer meeting and then a Bible class, and we're not afraid somehow that the police are going to storm through the door and arrest us and haul us to jail. And so far, those freedoms have been protected in this nation, and I thank you for the fact that we have those freedoms. I thank you for the people that have died in order to secure those freedoms on our behalf. And Father, I pray that you would be at work to maintain that as long as it is your will in this country. We, as it is right now, we don't have to go underground. We don't have to hide. That day may come. And Father, I pray that if that day does come, that we would remain faithful, that we would continue to follow after you and after the truth of your word, even if it gets to be that intense. Father, tonight as we study on wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, I pray that you would open our eyes and our ears and our hearts for understanding, that you would help us to see the truth of your word in such a way that it's meaningful and that we can apply it day by day as we live as servants of you. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. We've covered a lot of ground. We did some introductory work. We looked at some vocabulary. We didn't go into intense detail on the vocabulary, but we looked at some vocabulary, both Hebrew and Greek, and we've gone through and looked at a number of things in terms of similarities and the differences between the ideas of wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. And hopefully, so far in that study, you've had the opportunity to get a little bit better grasp of these things along the way. And by the way, if you've missed any classes, just as a reminder, I do record these, and they do get posted. I'll write it back up here. It's at www.austinbiblechurch, so we're putting it on Austin Bible Church's website, since I'm the webmaster, .com/SBS, which probably should change that to LPBS, but that's what it is for now, smithfieldbiblestudy.asp. So if you go there, the classes are posted, And there's links on the page, and all you have to do is left-click them, and it'll pop up a little window and stream the audio, and you can listen to the Bible study. So if you've missed some of these classes and you want to get caught up, it's all right there online. And I know Ty has listened to some of them and had the ability to catch up. So I know it's actually been used.
you can actually
rewind it. If you hear me say something, and you're going, "What did he say?" you can back it up and listen to it again, whatever you want to do. All right, wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. We are going to pick up under point K of the second section of this study, which is talking about the similarities and differences between wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Point K, which says that God desires for us to come to a full knowledge of His truth. Again, this is the idea of epignosis. In the Greek, we have a couple of words that are commonly used for the idea of knowledge. One of them is gnosis, which is G-N-O-S-I-S. Now, if we prefix that with epi, we get epignosis. Epi is a prefix that's an intensifier. That's E-P-I-G-N-O-S-I-S. Epignosis. It's an intensifier, and in some cases, in some translations, you might see epignosis translated just as knowledge. Thankfully, in the New American Standard, they're pretty good about always translating this, the idea of epignosis, with something else. In many cases, it'd be full knowledge, for example, or true knowledge, or something. They would add some word that would give you the idea that it's more than just knowledge. Now, as we saw in the vocabulary study, gnosis is the idea of general knowledge, whereas epignosis is a more full knowledge. It's a deeper knowledge, if you want to think of it that way. It's a deeper knowledge. It has an intensifier on there, so it's a deeper, more intense knowledge. Now, let's take a look at 1 Timothy 2:4. Now, 1 Timothy 2:4 is actually a great passage that refers to the idea that God desires that none should perish. If you want to prove to somebody, or that's probably the wrong way to say it, if you want to show somebody from the Scriptures that God does not desire for anyone to perish, this is one of the verses you can take them to, is 1 Peter 2:4. I mean, 1 Timothy 2:4. 1 Timothy 2:4. I was thinking there's a passage also, 2 Peter, that's what I was thinking about, 2 Peter 3:8, I think it is another passage that says the same thing, that God desires that none should perish. 1 Timothy 2:4. All right, first of all then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, I'm reading from verse 1, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Now, I'm not going to get political on you tonight, but it doesn't say for kings and all who are in authority so that we can live in a representative republic. Now, we do, and we're blessed, and we do have responsibilities, by the way, as believers in a representative republic, and that is to fulfill the blessing that we have to be able to go and to vote and all the things that we can do. But what this scripture says is so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. So if somehow the transition took place so that the United States was an enlightened monarchy and we still had the freedoms to worship God and study about our Savior Jesus Christ, we could still continue to fulfill this. Now, we do, as I said, we do live in a representative republic, and we should fulfill our obligations as citizens, knowing that our true citizenship is in heaven, but we still should fulfill our obligations in this society. Verse 3 goes on to say this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. In the prayer meeting tonight, we prayed for our leaders in this country. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Verse 4, who desires all men to be saved. Again, this goes right along with it. I get the passage right, 2 Peter 3:8 or 18 or something like that. I can't remember. But it desires all men to be saved, but that it doesn't stop there. And to come to the knowledge of the truth. So in other words, he doesn't just want you to understand the gospel and believe that. He certainly wants you to do that. There's evidence in the scriptures that God desires for you to be saved. But beyond that, he wants you to grow with respect to your salvation and come to the knowledge of the truth. So tonight, you are fulfilling the will of God for your life because you're growing in the knowledge of the truth, and God desires that. Also, we see this in Psalm 51, verse 6. Psalm 51 and verse 6. Now, clearly, since we're going to the Psalms, this is not the Greek word epinosis. But still, we get the same kind of an idea expressed here in Psalm. In fact, I don't even know if that 1 Timothy one is an epinosis. I'd have to look that up. But the idea, he wants us to come to the knowledge of his truth. So Psalm 51 in verse 6. Now, let's see. Let's go ahead and read through a little bit of this. This is a Davidic psalm. Verse 1 says, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions." In other words, not according to anything I deserve, but instead, according to your loving kindness and the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity." In other words, we were born in sin. We were born in the Adamic state, part of born in Adam, as the scriptures say. "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." Verse 6, "Behold, you," that is God, "desire truth in the innermost being." So in other words, God desires that we would have truth in the innermost part of us. "And in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop," and so on and so forth beyond that. But God desires that we have truth resident in the innermost parts of our soul. In other words, when you cut right down to who and what you really are at the core of who you are, you're someone who believes in God's truth. That's what God desires, is that you would have His truth in your innermost soul. That's what He wants. Point L, full knowledge of God's Word leads to maturity, Ephesians 4:13, which is expressed in love, Philippians 1:9. So Ephesians 4:13. Full knowledge of God's Word leads to maturity, Ephesians 4:13, which is expressed in love, Philippians 1:9. Now, we're pretty familiar with Ephesians 4, 11, and 12. We look at those, it seems like we look at those verses all the time. We always end up coming back to Ephesians 4, 11, and 12. "And He gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers." We don't have apostles and prophets anymore, but we do have evangelists and pastors and teachers. Why did He do that? Verse 12 tells us, "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ." In other words, so that believers are going to be built up in their faith. And in the process, the body is going to be built up. Right? We talked about that before, that as a group of believers, we will grow together and be built up together. Verse 13 goes on, though, "until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man." Right? That's the goal. This goes right along with verse 12. Why did God provide evangelists and pastor teachers? Why does He do that? "So that we can be built up until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ." Now, none of us are ever going to be completely filled up to all the fullness of Christ. We can't get there. We will never achieve that fullness. But we can get close to that. We can approach it asymptotically, if you understand the mathematic meaning of that. The idea is we can get closer and closer to being to meeting what this passage talks about, the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And so we can continue to mature and mature until God takes us home. Right? If you're not seeing the evidence of that in your own life, then you need to examine yourself and say, okay, am I truly growing? In other words, what I mean by that is, do you encounter a situation now that you can deal with in a godly way you can deal with based on Scripture in your soul. So, for example, maybe something will happen to you and you don't get mad now, but you can look back and see, you can realize, man, 3 or 4 years ago, I would have blown my top. That's what I'm talking about, that you're looking at your own life and you can see that the Word of God is making a difference. As we started out with the call to worship, the Word of God which is at work in you who believe, right? It's performing a work in you. It's changing you. It's renewing you. And as a result of that, you're going to notice growth, right? That's what's supposed to happen. That's the maturing process. It happens through the study of the Word. It happens through coming to know God better through His Word. It also happens through tests, right? And so certain things that we don't learn from studying the Word, and the only way we learn is by getting tested. That's what we learned about in the first chapter of James. So, testing helps us grow as well. But the point is, we're being developed, we're being built up, we're being matured. Quite frankly, we're being matured if, in fact, we're growing day by day. This maturity, as we grow, this maturity is expressed in the ability to have debates over what the Scriptures mean. No, that's not what it is. Now, we do have the opportunity to express what we've learned, right? We have those opportunities. But when we do that, we want to make sure that we express these things in love. Let's look at Philippians 1:9. Paul emphasizes this over and over again. We all know about 1 Corinthians, right? The 1 Corinthians, can anybody tell me what chapter? Well, that's just there too, but what's the love chapter? 13, yeah, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We all know about that, but that is not the only place Paul talks about this. Love is emphasized over and over again in Paul's epistles. All right, Philippians 1:9. Let's see. See where I want to start. Let's start in verse 6. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you. Now, what do you think that's referring to? He who began a good work in you. I'm sorry? God, that's God beginning a good work. But what was it? What does it mean that he began a good work in you? Moment of salvation, right? That was the beginning of his work in you, right? He began a good work in you. He who began a good work in you will perfect that work, perfect it, until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Now, this is almost like an oath, right? For as God is my witness, right? He's swearing. He's swearing to, under punishment from God is basically what he's saying. For as God is my witness, right? That's what he's effectively saying. For God is my witness, how I long for you, for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. So that's he's saying, look, I'm telling you, God knows it's true. I have a true affection for you. So he expresses this in verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent. All right, let me read that again. I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge. Now that's epinosis right there. In real knowledge and all discernment. So that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. So here we have, your love is abounding, but it's not abounding in a vacuum. Right? It's not that we all walk around with ooey-gooey, what the world's vision of love is, right? That we're all cuddly and fuzzy. Right? We are going to express love, and it's going to be very real in our lives, right? But what happens is it abounds more and more in the real knowledge and discernment. Why? So that we may approve the things that are excellent, right? So that we have the ability to make discerning decisions. We know what is something that God would approve of and something that wouldn't. We had a discussion before class about movies. You know, I mean, how many movies that are coming out from Hollywood today are movies that you think God would have put his stamp of approval on? You know, not too many. Not too many. A lot of them are pretty worldly viewpoint. A lot of them... As Ty said, a lot of them, you have a hard time finding a movie where you don't have a GD in there somewhere, right? You know, it's all over the place in movies today. It's disgusting. But when you have this kind of discernment, when you're abounding in love and you have this kind of discernment, you can understand what is excellent and what is not. In order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So that's, we all know about imputed righteousness. We've learned about that, the idea of imputed righteousness. At the moment of salvation, God gave us His righteousness. Certainly we have none. Well, our righteousness is filthy rags. But God gave us His righteousness, and that's an imputed righteousness that we have, our position in Christ. We can't lose that. But as we walk in our daily walk, let's face facts. When we get into sin, when we get into human viewpoint kind of thinking, we can get away from a righteous walk. But this is the idea that as our love abounds, we can actually have a righteous walk as well. Temporal sanctification. Right? Temporal sanctification. So, that's the idea of abounding in love still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. So I wanted to highlight that passage. Point M. Full knowledge and understanding produces stability. These two things produce stability. Colossians 2, verses 2 through 8. Stability comes from full knowledge and understanding. Colossians chapter 2, we'll go ahead and start right there in verse 1. Pardon me a second, I'm getting a little dry up here. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge. Again, epinosis, right? You've seen it translated as real knowledge. Here you have true knowledge. All the wealth, in attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself. A true knowledge of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. What a picture. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Now, what that means, contrary to what some might teach, what that means, quite literally, is that even though you may have received Christ Jesus the Lord, you might not walk in Him. Right? Our walk may not be representative of Christ. This verse, verse 6, says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him, you're being built up in Him and established in your faith just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception. A lot of that's going on today. Look at the church today. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception. And that's not just, I pointed out that it's in the church. Obviously, we see it in the world all around us. Let's face it, we see it in the world all around us. What's really scary is you see it in the churches too. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in Him you have been made complete, and He is the head over all rule and authority. All right, wonderful passage, wonderful passage. But what we have here is that you are through a full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of Christ, you're being established. You're being built up in Him. And as a result of that, there's a stability in your faith. You're not being shaken. You're not being blown around by every wind of doctrine. You're not being knocked off course by every little thing. Maybe at this point in your life, you have some areas where you can be tripped up easily, but other areas you've grown strong. Your faith is growing more stable. All right? Full knowledge and understanding produce stability. Now, understanding, in this context that we were just reading, means a complete grasp of a subject matter. Recall, as we have gone through this study, we've talked about how understanding has a lot of depth to what it means, because understanding is at a very minimal level. It means that you can hear the words that I'm saying tonight and you can process them. You may not know what I mean by them, but you understand the words, right? When I say whatever words I'm speaking in this sentence, you hear them and you know what those words mean. But you have a full concept or a full grasp of the concept I'm trying to introduce to you? Maybe, maybe not. What we're talking about in this context, the full assurance of understanding, that is a complete grasp of the subject matter, which is what we saw in the word that we had, and I've forgotten the Greek word now, but the word that we had back in James in the section in chapter 3 where we were looking at the wisdom passage. It was talking about understanding, and it was talking about a deep understanding, like an understanding that's a complete grasp, where you have the understanding of maybe a craftsman or an artisan who's learned his skill very well and knows everything about whatever it is that he is doing. Excuse me. So you have this idea of a complete understanding in that word. This is what we're having in this context as well. This is what's being taught here. So we see this idea here in Acts 10:34, which actually has the word katalambano in it. We'll talk about that in a minute. Turn with me to Acts 10:34. See, and you guys actually are doing real well, because I'm messing up my words tonight a little bit, and you probably still understand me. But do you understand what I'm trying to teach, right? Let's look at this. Acts 10:34. Let's back up all the way to the middle of verse 23 there, where there's a break in my Bible where it says Peter at Caesarea. Middle of verse 23, it says, "And on the next day he got up and went away with them, and some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. On the following day he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter raised him up, saying, 'Stand up, I too am just a man.' As he talked with him, he entered and found many people assembled. And he said to them, 'You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or clean.'" This is a tough lesson that Peter had to learn. Verse 29, "That is why I came without even raising any objection when I was sent for. So I ask for what reason you have sent for me." Cornelius said, verse 30, "Cornelius said, 4 days ago to this hour I was praying in my house during the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in shining garments. And he said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your aims have been remembered. Excuse me, alms. He put my glasses on. Your alms have been remembered before God.'" Verse 32, "Therefore, send to Joppa and invite Simon, who is also called Peter, to come to you. He is staying at the house of Simon the tanner by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." Verse 34, opening his mouth, Peter said, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee, all after the baptism which John proclaimed." And he goes on, "You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all the things he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is, to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judging of the living and the dead. Of him all the prophets bear witness through his name. Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins." There's the gospel right there. You have the gospel presented to you right there. While Peter was speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who were listening to the message, all the circumcised believers, and it goes on from there. So here we have people who came to believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior, right here in this passage. Now, back in verse 34, because I read through that because it's a wonderful passage that gives the gospel. Back in verse 34, I most certainly understand. It's the idea of katalambano, I have received. I have received. And it's the idea of the Word came from God and He received it. And He accepted what God had given. That's the idea of the katalambano. It's translated here as I most certainly understand. And with katalambano is the idea of receiving. But katalambano is the idea that you've received it and you've held on to it. So this is the idea that the Word that was given from God was received and it was held on to. It's the idea of you wrap your hands around it and you're going to hold on to it, right? So this is something that's been received and accepted. That's a good way to put it. It's been received and accepted. So I most certainly have received and accepted now that God is not one to show partiality. That's what that verse really says. I have received the Word from God and I've accepted it. Turn over with me, if you will, to John 13:7. John 13:7. This is the idea of gnosko, to come to know something. This word really means to come to know, right? To come to know. Here we have in John 13:7, verse 5 says, "Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'What I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand,'" which is the idea of come to know, "'you will come to know hereafter.' Peter said to him, 'Never, never shall you wash my feet.' Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no part with me.' Simon Peter said to him, 'Then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head.' Jesus said to him, 'He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you.' For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason he said, 'Not all of you are clean.'" It goes on from here. Obviously we have the idea of the betrayal and Judas. But this is a wonderful passage, by the way, which teaches cleansing after salvation. The moment of your salvation, you were bathed. Right? You received a full bath. But your feet get dirty. And your feet need to be cleaned. Right? When you sin, you have dirty feet. Your feet need to be washed. And that's the idea of confession of sin. You don't need a whole bath anymore, right? You've already had the full bath, but you need to have your feet washed. You need cleansing. And that's what we're going to, that's what we would look at if we were going to look at 1 John 1:9, the idea of cleansing and the forgiveness of sins and cleansing from all unrighteousness. So, right here in point O, we look at the idea that we gain understanding and wisdom through instruction. We also gain some through what other means? Testing. Yeah, I talked about that earlier. But we gain understanding and wisdom through instruction. Proverbs 1, 1 through 7. Proverbs 4, 1 through 7. And Proverbs 13, 10. And humility in the face of reproof. We're going to look at that in Proverbs 15, verses 31 through 33. All right? We better be able to gain humility from that means. Otherwise, we're going to continue to receive discipline and reproof because God disciplines those whom He loves. Proverbs 1, verses 1 through 7. You had to know we were going to go to Proverbs many times in this study. When you're talking about wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, you have to end up in the Proverbs. I suppose you could somehow try to avoid it, but you can't really. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. By the way, I believe, I've heard this taught by a number of pastors, and I believe that the first few chapters of Proverbs are actually was wisdom handed down by David, recorded by Solomon. Because you can tell that it's wisdom that was delivered from father to son. Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive. See, there's the idea of receiving in the Hebrew, but it's the same kind of an idea. You receive what you've been given. You can hear, I could be up here talking all day long and you could not receive it, right? And you could even hear the words coming in, but you could not receive it. Believe me, one person could be talking to another. We had this teaching just at Austin Bible Church just the other day. If one person is talking, but the other person is not listening, you don't have communication going on, right? It's just somebody just babbling all along. You just ask my wife. She can tell you, right? There's plenty of times where I'm utterly focused on something and she's trying to talk to me and the words are going out, but boy, they're not going in anywhere, right? So she has to somehow get me to pay attention and then I got it. But this is the idea of receiving. So you're discerning the sayings of understanding. To receive instruction, it says in verse 3, is wise behavior. Righteousness, justice, and equity. To give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. Right? This is not exclusive for adults. Youth can actually grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Right? They can be raised up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Verse 4, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. Verse 5, a wise man will hear and increase in learning. A man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding. Again, that's reverence, respect, fear. You can plug any of those words in there. Of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Right? If you try to give a fool wisdom and instruction, they're just going to despise it and they're going to despise you, quite frankly. Verse 8 goes on to say, hear, my son, your father's instruction and do not forsake your mother's teaching. All right. So the idea is accept it, hear it, and obey it. Actually, that word that's used there for hearing is even deeper than that. It's the idea of obeying. All right. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. It says, hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding. For I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction. Again, I believe this is handed down from David to Solomon, and Solomon recorded it. When I was a son to my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother, then he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Acquire wisdom. Acquire understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Oh, if Solomon had only listened to this. If he had only listened. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will guard you. Love her and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom. And with all your acquiring, get understanding. This is the idea of that deep understanding, right? The full grasp. And with all your acquiring, get understanding. Prize her, in verse 8, prize her as prizing wisdom, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. So that's what we have in terms of wisdom and the acquisition of understanding. We gain understanding and wisdom through instruction. Both of those passages highlighted that. Let's also look at 13:10. Proverbs 13:10. All right, this goes on. This says, through insolence comes nothing but strife. Through insolence comes nothing but strife. But wisdom is with those who receive counsel. Now, last week, if you recall, in our study that we did on the will of God, one of the things that was highlighted is that in order to ascertain the will of God, what do? You study the Word, right? You grow in grace and knowledge. Every thought, word, and deed, you glorify Jesus Christ. That's a tough one to meet, right? But you try. That's your goal, is that every thought, word, and deed would glorify your Savior Jesus Christ. But the fourth point we had is that you seek counsel from the elders. You seek counsel. And what does this verse confirms that? Wisdom is with those who receive counsel, right? If you go and receive counsel, instruction comes in the form of a Bible study like what we're doing tonight. Someone in front of you teaching you the Word of God. You hear the Word of God. It also comes from one-on-one with spiritual mature elders, if you will. That's what the word elder in the Scriptures really is talking about, is a spiritual maturity. But those who are elders, you can approach them for counsel. And if you receive it, you can grow. You can gain understanding and wisdom from that. All right, and humility in the face of reproof. Turn with me, if you will, over to Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15, verses 31 through 33. It says, he whose ear listens to the life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. He who neglects discipline despises himself. Right? So if you are under discipline, if you're given reproof, but you neglect the discipline and you ignore the reproof, you despise yourself. That's what the scriptures say. You despise yourself. But he who listens to reproof acquires understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom. Now, you notice a lot of times we've had the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Look at this one. The fear or reverence or respect of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom. So literally, as you humble yourself before God, that very thing is instruction. And as you do that, instruction will be beneficial to you. So this has kind of a twofold meaning to it. There's instruction in the process itself, right, of becoming humble before God. And you're now prepared to receive instruction. Before honor, as it says in the second half of that verse, and before honor comes humility. God will exalt you at the proper time. Point P. We should act according to the wisdom we are given. It seems like an obvious thing, right? It seems obvious. I wish I could count how many times I haven't done this, right? I knew better. 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 6 through 9, and Ezra chapter 7, verse 25. So 1 Kings chapter 2, I don't know how to make it more blatant than that, right? Comes right out and says it in verse 6. So act according to your wisdom. And do not let his gray hair go down to Sheol in peace, but show kindness to the sons of Barzillai. Yep, Barzillai, the Gileadite. And let them be among those who eat at your table, for they assisted me when I fled from Absalom your brother. Behold, there is with you Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjamite of Bahurim. Now it was he who cursed me with a violent curse on the day I went to Mahanaim. But when he came down to me at the Jordan, I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put you to death with the sword. Now therefore, do not let him go unpunished, for you are a wise man, and you will know what you ought to do to him. And you will bring his gray hair down to Sheol with blood. Now, this is a particular passage talking about a particular instance, but let's get the idea out of verse 6 and verse 9. Act according to your wisdom. You are a wise man. You will know what you ought to do with him. So, in other words, if you know what you ought to do, do it, right? Do it. You know, if the wisdom is there and you have the conviction and you know what you're supposed to do, do it. If you know what you're supposed to do and you don't do it, what is that? That's a sin of omission, actually. Yeah, that's actually a sin. Yeah, it's a sin of omission if you know what the right thing is to do and you don't do it. All right, Ezra. Ezra. If you turn to Job, which is pretty easy to find, you can back up through Nehemiah and then find Ezra. I say that because... yeah, it's after 2 Chronicles, too. That's a good way to look at it, too. However you want to get there, right? Just right in that area. Ezra, chapter 7, verse 25. Now, here is an exhortation. You, Ezra, according to the wisdom of your God, which is in your hand. I love that description. And that's what we've got going on, right? The wisdom that we acquire is God's wisdom. As we began this study and we looked at the idea of wisdom as defined in the Tyndale Bible Dictionary, we saw that concept. And in the Hebrew mindset, it was, you know, all wisdom comes from God. That is what this verse comes right out and says. You, Ezra, according according to the wisdom of your God, which is in your hand. Appoint magistrates and judges that they may be, that they may judge all the people who are in the province beyond the river, even all those who know your laws and of your God. Know the laws of your God. And you may teach anyone who is ignorant of them. All right. So here, the reason I wanted to highlight this verse is here's acting according to wisdom, but it's wisdom of your God which is in your hand. So act out according to your wisdom and appoint magistrates and judges that they may judge all the people who are in the province beyond the river, even all those who know the laws of your God, and you may teach anyone who is ignorant of them. Particular passage again, but it gives this idea of acting according to what you know, and what you know, the true wisdom that you have comes from God. Point Q. Our words will reflect our wisdom or lack thereof. Our words will reflect our wisdom or lack thereof. Psalm 37:30, Psalm 49:3, Proverbs 10, verses 13 and 31, Proverbs 31:26. In the category of lack thereof, Proverbs 15, verses 2 and 28, Ecclesiastes 10:12, and James 3:10. So our words will reflect the wisdom that we have or the wisdom that we don't have. Psalms 37:30. Verse 28 says, "For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his godly ones. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked will be cut off." Verse 29, "The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. The wicked spies upon the righteous and seeks to kill him." So that's what they're up to. But here you see the idea, the law of his God is in his heart. It's written on the tablet of his heart, and his steps do not slip. His tongue speaks justice. His mouth utters wisdom. Psalm 49, verse 3. Verse 1 of Psalm 49 says, "Hear this, all peoples, give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth will speak wisdom, and the meditation of my heart will be understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will express my riddle on the harp. Why should I fear in days of adversity, when the iniquity of my foes surrounds me? Even those who trust in their wealth and boast in the abundance of their riches. No man can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of his soul is costly, and he should cease trying forever." Can I get an amen on that one? Right? Salvation is a grace gift. Salvation is given freely to us, but it's not without cost. Jesus Christ had to die on our behalf. All right, but the idea, the mouth speaking wisdom. If you have wisdom, it'll be reflected. Proverbs 10:31, or it should be, should I say. It should be reflected in your words. Proverbs 10, verses 13 and 31. Verse 13 says, "On the lips of the discerning, wisdom is found. But a rod is for the back of him who lacks understanding." Wow, what a contrast, right? "On the lips of the discerning, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him who lacks understanding. Wise men store up knowledge, but with the mouth of the foolish, ruin is at hand." Right? So if you're discerning, we've seen how discernment enters into this, right? If you're wise and discerning, wisdom will be found on your lips. Verse 31, "The mouth of the righteous flows with wisdom, but the perverted tongue will be cut out. The lips of the righteous bring forth what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked what is perverted. And as we studied on the tongue in James, the Bible is really clear on all of this. You know, what are your words conveying? What's happening? What are you doing? Words are so powerful. You can bless, you can curse. Is what's flowing from your lips what is acceptable, or is it what is perverted? All right, what is coming from your lips? Proverbs 31, verse 26. We should always consider that. We should think about it. What are we doing with our words? Says, she opens her mouth in wisdom. Let me back up a second. Let's see. This has actually got some... This is the worthy woman section. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. What a praise. But here's the idea. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness, you notice that, the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Let's take a look at some passages that talk about the lack thereof. Turn back to Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15, verses 2 and 28. The tongue of the wise... Well, actually, let's do there in verse 1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. That's one of my wife's favorite verses. Gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Verse 2, the tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable. Isn't that interesting? Tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, but the mouth of fools spouts folly. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. God knows everything. You can't hide from Him. Turn over to verse 28. 28 says, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. Now, again, look at the first part of that. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. We learned that in James, right? Quick to hear, slow to speak. Exactly. Ponder how you're going to answer. Think about what you're going to say before you say it. Make sure you can say it in love. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 12. Ecclesiastes 10:12. It says, words from the mouth of a wise man are gracious. And we've seen gracious, we've seen kindness. It's all in the sphere of love, right? There's wisdom there, but it's in kindness, it's in love, it's gracious. While the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of his talking is folly, and the end of it is wicked madness. How about that for a description? I love that. Yet, the fool multiplies words. Doesn't that sound like just turn on C-SPAN sometime? You'll see it in action. James 3:10. This is what I talked about earlier. On the tongue, the section we had on the tongue. Verse 8, James chapter 3, verse 8 says, no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. I love that. I need to start saying that more during class. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. All right. Concluding thoughts. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to come back to this next week. We're already at 7:27 on the clock there. So I'm going to go ahead and close right there. And next week we'll get together and we'll go through the concluding thoughts on wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. And if we finish that before class is over, then what we're going to do is we're going to dive right in and look at James chapter 4. See what happens with that. It's in the Lord's hands. I don't even know if He's going to give us next Thursday, right? We don't even know if we're going to have that. So, but in the meantime, dwell on these things. We'll give some concluding thoughts next week, but continue to dwell on the things that we've learned about the differences between wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, yet how they're similar in a lot of ways. The thoughts definitely bind together. You know, the concepts about wisdom, knowledge, and understanding are bound together. And we'll talk about some of these things next week. Let's close in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for our time of study tonight. We thank You that You allowed us to come together tonight and study Your Word. And Father, I thank You for the positive volition of the folks that are here tonight. They had a desire to be here for this Bible study. They came here. They heard Your Word. I pray that You would bless that, that the Holy Spirit would take these things and write them on the tablet of their hearts and on my heart as well, such that we will have a little bit better grasp of Your Word, a little bit better knowledge of who You are and how You want us to reflect You in our lives. And Father, I pray that we do act according to our wisdom, that as You are building up wisdom in our souls and renewing us day by day, that this would not just be things written in a notebook and set on a shelf somewhere, but instead it would be things that are truly meaningful in our thoughts and in the way we act. And that day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, we would see a change in who we are and how we react to situations because of the work that You're performing in us. And Father, I thank You so much that it doesn't depend somehow on our worthiness or our capabilities, but instead You're the one who's performing these magnificent and wonderful things in our lives. And I pray that each and every one of us would be a true witness for Your Son, Jesus Christ, because to Him should be the glory forever and ever. And I pray these things in His most precious and holy name. Amen.